Hey, thank you. Good evening. It's good to see everybody. It's good to be here. It's been a while. I've been here last time. I think it was a missions conference or something. We were here last year. We couldn't come because my son got married on the same day as the mission conference. Like, what's going on with that? Should we cancel the wedding? No. My daughter-in-law wouldn't hear of it, so I knew him, but it's really good to be here. Fellowship with the body of Christ is so important and this time of COVID has hindered that so much. And it's great to have the, I guess everybody's been seeing me every week, but I don't see anybody stare at a camera, so it was really good. We got to be back together the last few weeks, slowly getting people back. But isn't fellowship great? It's so good. I was sharing actually with the church this morning in Hebity that I know when we come here that I'm accepted in the Beloved. We're talking about Ephesians 1:6. Being accepted in the Beloved, being God and also His body. The body is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And I said, I can go to Marlborough, and I know that we have the same heart. You know, we love the same God, and so we're one. And as long as we determine not to know anything about each other except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we have this incredible fellowship around the mystery of the gospel that God has revealed to us. And so we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we don't have to, or we shouldn't, allow distance to make us strangers. We have instant oneness in the body of Christ, no matter where we go in the world. But we love coming here. We love coming here. And I appreciate Pastor Bailey asking me to share with you tonight. This is an amazing pulpit, amazing pastor. I got to listen to his graduation speech. Did you guys hear it down in Baltimore? It was awesome. Had me laughing. Really good message. Okay, if you have Bibles and you want to turn there, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark for a few minutes. Mark chapter 10. Father, bless these words that we share, Lord. We ask that You would speak to our hearts tonight. Knit us together in love, Lord. Bring about a unity that commands a blessing of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit pouring out and anointing, Lord. Psalm 133. And thank You for it. In Christ's name, amen. Have you been watching? Well, there's no sports to watch, so if you're a sports nut like me, you turn on ESPN hoping to see something, see Korean baseball. It's better than nothing, I guess. But it's been amazing to watch the commentary shows. You know, like, what are we going to talk about? There's no sports to analyze. So they're doing the top 10, top 50, top 100 of everything that is possibly there is to talk about in sports. The top 10 best receivers, the top 10 quarterbacks, the top 15 this, the top 10 best plays ever in the history. And then there's this huge debate and all that. And I like those things somewhat. They can get tedious after a while. But I have in this portion here, this is one of my top, I was trying to think about it on the way over here. It's in my top 12 verses. Do you have everybody have a favorite verse? And could you put them in order, like pick your top 10? You could have a real debate with that and say, well, I love John 3:16. Say, yeah, but what about Romans 5:1? What about Psalm 133? You could go on and on. But this verse has always been in my top, at least top 12. Anyways, we'll start in chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus saith unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. One thing, but then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And says that he went away very sad, because he had great possessions. But my favorite verse is verse 21, just the A part. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. This portion is found in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, but that saying isn't. And it's like when Pastor Ben was here in January, he was sharing about the Hebrew versus the Greek language, and he also mentioned that you can do this with the Gospels. Like, it's like the same story told, but looking at the story from a different window. But it's the same story. So, like, if you're over here, and I say, describe this chapel, and you're looking from the window over there, you would see all of this, but you couldn't see to the side. And Pastor Bailey's over here, and he would see the sides that you couldn't see. So he would describe the same room, but in a different way. And that's what's happening here in the Gospels. Each writer sees something different. It's what makes them so great. You know, people get hung up on it and say, well, this Gospel says it this way, and this Gospel doesn't say the exact same thing, so that's probably, it's not really true. How do we know what really happened? Because each person was seeing it from, it applied to them in a different way. It's like, you know, you could all leave here tonight and say, hopefully, you say, I like that message, you know, and say, well, what did you like about it? Well, I like when he talked about the, you know, the top 10 list, or I like when he talked about this, but you heard the same message, but it affected you in a different way. But it was the same message that you heard. And so this is what happens here, but I'm so glad that Mark said this, and that he didn't leave that part out, because I think it's so important to this portion. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. That's so amazing for us tonight. Have you ever had somebody behold you and just love you? No reason. I mean, the reason, because he was saying he kept all the law from his youth up, that wasn't the reason Jesus would beheld him and loved him. Because he knew that he failed in that law somewhere along the line. He could have said, like, oh, really? You kept the law from your youth up? Well, let's go over. I know all about your life. Let's go over this, and I'll show you where you didn't keep the law. Notice he says, I didn't keep it perfectly. He said, I have observed the law my whole life. But beholding love, or having love behold you, is even better thought tonight. I was thinking about this dog. I have to tell this story. When my wife and I were dating, now we just celebrated our 41st wedding anniversary. Yeah, and we dated for 7 years before that, so like we knew each other since we were 14. So you could, if you're good at math, you can figure out how old we are. But anyways, when I got my first apartment, I wasn't even 18 yet, and I was 17. I moved out, got my first apartment. The first thing I had to get was my girlfriend at the time, who's my wife now, wanted a dog. So we got this dog. It was an Irish setter. It was like a champion bred dog. His great-grandfather was in a movie, and like, this is a good dog. This dog was totally insane. From the day one, totally insane, but it was our dog. And this dog, he was an Irish setter, name was Cheyenne, and it was like wherever me and my wife went, this dog was with us. You know, it was like we were family. We had to take the dog everywhere. The dog was uncontrollable with behavior, though. Like, we brought him to her sister's house, beautiful house, and he ran through a screen door. He just ran right through it. Boom. You know? And he liked to chase cars. He would go top speed chasing cars, and he didn't just chase them. He ran into them to try and stop them. Boom! Bounce off of them. Get up. But we loved this dog. And so we decided it's time after 7 years of dating that we should probably get married, you know, and against her mother's wishes, but she wanted us to wait, whatever. We'd still be waiting. So, but anyways, we got married, and then in the course of time, my wife got pregnant. And while we were waiting during the 9 months, we used to sit and have these conversations about how are we going to love our child more than our dog. And we felt like we were the worst people in the world because we had this love for our dog. Like, how are we going to love this child more than our dog? What are we going to do? You know, we're not going to give up the dog. We're not going to stop paying attention to the dog. How are we going to do this? And it was a conversation. It was an actual, real conversation until our first son was born. And the whole problem went right out the window. And you behold your first, like, I think women love their children well because they're carrying them and all this, but men have a harder time, you know, relating to it. But then when you're in the delivery room and the child is born and you put it in your hands and you see it, it's like, wow, I've been beholding him and I loved him instantly. And that's what it was like with Jesus, beholding him, loved him, because he created this guy, the rich young ruler. In a sense, and he knew all about his heart and his desire and his zeal. My son, he didn't know anything, but I just instantly felt this unbelievable love for him. It was actually the first time in my life I understood unconditional love. I never understood it before. I heard of it. I read about it in the Bible, but I never really understood it until I held my son for the first time. And then when somebody mentioned my dog, I'm like, who? Who? A dog? We have a dog? The dog went by the wayside. There's this thing that I was beholding, this child. It was just love. Beholding him and loving him. It was an amazing thing. And you think about it, there's two points to this portion. The first one is understanding that when Christ beholds you, that he loves you. That's what he's doing. I have thought in the past, and maybe you have, that maybe when Christ has beheld me in different situations, he was not really loving me. He was kind of like shaking his head, you know, what I was doing. Tisk, tisk. You know, Pastor Jim, are you ever going to get it straight? How could you possibly do this again? How many times, this is a joke me and my wife have, how many times do I have to tell you? I put the cap on the toothpaste and I'm like, apparently one more time because I still leave it off. And this is how we think about Christ. Like, he looks at us, beholds us in our misery, in our failure, in our frailty, in our weakness, and he kind of just shakes his head, like, when are you ever going to get it? But no, what this is saying, this portion, this is why I love that it's in here, is that he beholds us and he loves us. Why? Because God is love, first and foremost. But mainly because God wants to love us and does love us. Just as I loved my son the moment I laid eyes on him, God has loved us. He has this love for us. And he wants us to know his love. And he wants us to know that when he beholds us, wherever we are in our life, in our walk, and whether we're on our knees in prayer or in the Word studying or falling flat on our face, he loves us. And it's not a love. The love here is agape love, and we all know what agape love is. It's God's love. It's perfect love. It's the 1 Corinthians 13 love. And in that love, there's no sentimentality. There's no partiality. There's no agenda. It's just a perfect love from God. So God could behold him and love him and then give him perfect truth in love and say, you still lack one thing. Give up everything and come and follow me. And while he's saying that, he's loving him. He's loving him. Now, the decision was the rich young rulers, and he went away sad because he had great riches. That was his decision. But it didn't change the fact that Jesus loved him right where he was at and beheld him and loved him. And we need to know that very thing for our lives today. It is so important for us to understand that when God looks at me, he's loving me. Before anything else, he's loving me. He's not going to be sentimental with me. He's not going to let me wink at my sin. He's not going to let me just whoop it all up. He's going to speak the truth in love, but he's loving me. Wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, he's loving me. I had this, my second story for tonight. When I first got saved, this goes back before I was married. My wife and I got saved together when we were dating. And when we first got saved, this pastor that led us to the Lord used to write us letters. And in those letters, he would talk about how much Jesus loved us. How much he loved us. And we just met him, you know. It was like, wait a minute. How can he be saying this? He doesn't really know us. But it was almost like there was an anointing in his writing of how much God loved us. Like you believed it with the way he wrote it and said it. And then when he, you know, encountered you, he would be the same way. And I thought this was amazing as a young man because not many people have said that to us, like, you know, boyfriend and girlfriend, oh, I love you, all this stuff, and we know about all that kind of love. But this was different. This was, I love you and because I love you. God loves you. Jesus loves you. I'm like, why? Why does he love me? What is this love that you're talking about? I grew up in a family situation where you hardly ever heard that. I love you because of the way it just was in those days, I guess. But it was a type of atmosphere where it just wasn't said, if at all, until I got saved, my mom got saved, and then we would say it all the time. But here's this guy writing this. You know, Jesus loves you, and because Jesus loves you, I love you. Like, wow, this really stuck with me. Because I didn't hear it a lot, but because it was like a beholding love. I was being beheld by the love of Christ in a letter written to me from a pastor who was investing, as we've learned that, like, pastors do that. But this was amazing to me. And it kind of made me want to hear more. I like this. I like this, him loving me. And I kind of want to go back. I kind of want to hear more of what he has to say. And maybe that was a key thing for me staying in the ministry and getting fed. Love beholding you, just looking at your life and loving you for no other reason than God is love. And not because he has to, but because he wants to. Because love works. Love is what works over everything else. And the second point of the message is us, you and I, taking that love that we have experienced, that God has beheld us and loved us, and doing the same thing to people that we meet and that we know. Ever hear somebody say, yeah, I'm a people watcher. I like to watch people. Why? Why do you like to watch people? I like to see how they react. I like to see what they do. I'm a people watcher. More people, I think people who are people watchers like to judge. They like to, you know, if you look at relative righteousness, we always like to say, well, I'm better looking than that guy. That guy looks older than me. He doesn't look too good, or she doesn't look good in that dress, or blah, 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 blah. And it's always comparisons when we watch people. Or we observe people, like Jesus did with this rich young ruler. We observe them and we make a judgment based on what our observation is for the person. Like maybe they're not doing exactly the right thing and you know they're a Christian. And you think, wow, I can't believe they're doing that. If the pastor ever saw them, oh wait a minute, it is the pastor. If the elders ever saw the pastor doing that, that's terrible. Or I can't believe, they're allowing this to go on in the church, or I can't believe this is happening. We're beholding a situation, we're beholding people saying, I can't believe they're allowing their kids to dress like that. I can't believe they're doing this. And we make these judgments in our thing, and we're doing everything but what Jesus did with the rich young ruler. He beheld him and he loved him. And how about if we ever try to just behold people in our life and just love them? Right where they're at. No judgments. No thinking, this kind of happens in soul winning a lot. You go out soul winning and you're like, with a loaded gun, you know, and I got bullets and I'm going to use all my bullets today. I want to have like 10 salvations. And so you're out for salvations. And you go up to people and you're giving them a track about how much God loves them. But love isn't on your mind. Winning them to the Lord is. And so it becomes this big chore, big project for the day to go out and win as many souls as you can in a 2-hour period. So you can say what? I got another notch in my belt. Or 6 notches or whatever. But did you love the people that you were talking to? Did you behold them in their situation and just love them right where they're at, whether they say the prayer or not, whether they read the tract or not, just introducing yourself to them and just saying, hey, you know what? I found out something. God loves me, and I just want to tell you he loves you too. You know, and maybe that'll spark a conversation. Maybe it won't. But you have no other motive other than to reveal love to the person who it is. And it doesn't have to be soul winning. It could just be within the body of Christ. You know, just because we're in the church doesn't mean we stop having the need to be loved and be told we're loved and to experience the love of God. We can get so caught up in what the church, what we're supposed to do in the church and service and going through the motions that we forget that the only reason we're here is because we were loved by God. We're loved by God and we share that love with others. We behold his love towards us and then maybe we'll look at somebody and behold them and love them with the same love. And 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says that the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. It's an interesting word. It means, in one sense, it means to be pressed and squeezed. But it also means to be pressed and squeezed by love in your life, in your heart, so that you're so overwhelmed by that love that you choose nothing else but that love. You don't want anything else but that love. You have other options. I could choose service. I could choose legalism. I could choose self-righteousness. I could choose all kinds of different things to be my personality. But love has been constraining, squeezing, pushing. My heart is filled with the love of God. And it kind of pushes itself out of me, but it's pushing me in a direction where I want to choose love over anything else when I'm dealing with other people, because God chooses love when he deals with me. And I can be corrected, but I'm corrected in love. I can be instructed, and I'm instructed in love. And so therefore, when I hear a message brought by a man of God who's being led by the Spirit, then I never, ever should feel guilty or condemned, because the motive behind the preaching is to show you the love of God for your life, that God loves you. Challenging? Yes. Preaching against sin sometimes? Yes. All part of love, though, that is constraining the pastor, constraining you to come to a place, and me to come to a place where love is really all that matters. Imagine living your life like that, where you look at somebody and you don't judge them anymore. You don't compare yourself to them anymore. You just simply love them because the love of God has filled your heart so much that it's starting to push out. It's being constrained through you. And you've got to find something to dump it on. I got to find somebody just to share the love of God with. And so the person isn't a notch in my belt. I'm going to get him saved no matter what. And I forget, you know, I could forget easily about loving them in that. And it becomes a work going out on the streets and a chore. And I base my success or not, whether they said the prayer or not. That's not what it's about, is it? No, you hope people will say the prayer, but if they could see the love, if they could just see something in you or me that says, hey, I want to know more about that. I've never been told that before. There's people, and I'm sure you've met them, we've met them, where they say, have you ever heard that God loves you? And they say, no, I never heard that. And it seems like incredible to us. What do you mean you've never heard that God loves you? We hear it all the time. Well, we hear it all the time because we go to church and we have a pastor that tells us that all the time. And we read it in the Word of God. But there's people in the world that have never heard that. They hear that God keeps score, that God is a hard God, that God is a judgmental God, that some places they teach that God is an evil God. Because the devil has convinced people and deceived people just about who God really is. And so when you go to them with this love, beholding people in their whatever state you find them in, homeless, angry, bitter, careless, indifferent, whatever it is, and you just tell them that God loves them, then it's there's something that happens. Something that happens is this love fills your soul for a person so that you can look beyond their fault and see their need for Jesus Christ. And then his love, not your love, his love, agape love, begins filling your heart for the person you're beholding. Who am I beholding right now? Well, I could say turn to the person next to you and look at them. You're beholding them. I'm beholding you. I love you. I'm beholding you. And I could be turns and behold you and say, oh, you don't have a mask on. How come? That's what's going on today, isn't it? I'm getting some dirty looks, like, out in public. People are beholding me sometimes, and they're like, where's your mask, buddy? You know, don't come near me, and stuff like that. Or maybe we do it with people. And I'm not saying anything about that. If you want people wearing masks, that's fine. And everyone stands or falls before God. But first and foremost, maybe we could look at a person beside me in my family, beside me in my workplace, beside me in my church, and I'm beholding them, and I'm choosing to love them right where they're at. You know, how do I manifest that love to them? A smile, hopefully soon a hug. Right now it's an elbow bump. Hey, I love you. Boom. You know, it works. But you can see in a person the light in their eye, the love of Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? in the body of Christ. This love is not fake. It's not phony. It's agape love. It's real. And it literally changes people. It changes their mindset, their mood, their behavior, their countenance, their conduct. It changes all of it. I have seen people hear about the love of God. We talked to this guy one day recently, and I think he was trying to break the world's record for saying the F-bomb in as short amount of time as he could. It's like, it's just that one of those, you probably met people like that. They just got every other word or every word. It's like, how do you even comprise a sentence? But he was doing it, and we got the sense that he was doing it to make us mad, you know, to make us mad. We thought he was going to get us with it and stuff. So we just stood there and listened to him for a while and then say, hey, you know why we're here, really? He said, you might think we're here for another reason, but we're just here to tell you that God loves you. Do you know that? You know God loves you? And he went, oh. And he didn't know what to say. And then he said, well, I go to church. I was like, oh, you go to church? That's great. But and when you go to church, do they tell you that God loves you? You know, because some churches don't say that. Has anybody ever told you? Have you heard that? Do you know how much God loves you? You know, within 2 minutes, he stopped swearing. Right? This is what the love of God can do. He didn't even know that he stopped swearing. He just stopped swearing. Because he was in the presence, not because it was me or the guy that was with me, but it was the love of God being shed abroad in a heart that had probably never heard it. It was the love of beholding a guy who most people would look at and go, don't even talk to him. He's a waste of time. He's F-bombing before he even reaches you. And like talking to himself and swears. And in a few minutes, it just was gone. It's like, that's love. Love does that. And this is what is amazing about this portion, is that Jesus beheld this man after he was so wanting to know what he could do to inherit eternal life. I want to do something so I can prove my worth of eternity. And Jesus beheld him and just loved him, and then gave him the truth and love. And it's the same thing he does to you and I tonight. He beholds us in our different situations, and he just loves us right where we're at. Right where we're at. And if we will receive that love, if we will begin to understand that God is looking at me and loving me, guess what it's going to do? It's going to begin to change you. Whatever you're caught up in might just be gone. The situation, maybe you're living in a time of anxiety or fear, and it can be just taken away in a moment because love is constraining you. It's squeezing into you, and it's telling you the only thing that really matters is love. My love for you, and then you sharing my love with others. And you don't have to worry about anything else, really. All the other stuff is fine and useful, but really the only thing that matters with us and with people is revealing this love, beholding people and loving them. Amen? Amen. Thank you.